A strong church. When you hear that phrase, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? Does God desire a church to be strong? Does he care about those things? Is he concerned? Well, I think that we could have had, I did not have it in my outline, Revelation 2 and 3, but we could have read the entire two chapters and realize, I believe, that God does expect a church to be strong. In fact, there are a number of things I think we can find in the scripture that indicate that this is the case. In Acts 15 and verse 32, here the church at Antioch says, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And then in Acts 16 and verse 5, we have the churches at Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. In Ephesians 3 and verse 16, we read that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. And then writing to the church at Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 11, that we read, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Obviously, God expects a church to be strong. These churches are here, are encouraged to be strong. The churches in the book of Revelation, the chapters 2 and 3, are encouraged to be strong. And if they are not, there are to be some change. In fact, if these churches were to be strong, then all churches should be strong. If God wanted these to be strong, then he wants the church here to be strong. And since the Bible speaks of churches being strong, then there's an implication that it can also be weak. And in fact, if you look at chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you'll clearly see that some of those churches, they were strong in some things, but they were weak in other things. And then there was one church that was weak entirely. We need to realize that these things, this idea of weak and strong, is to a varying degree in neither in doctrine, in leadership, in separation from the world, whatever it might be the subject we'll be talking about. In fact, we're going to answer some questions, and these questions, these three questions, I think are important for us to think about. What is a strong church? What does that mean? What does the scripture say about church that is strong or to be strong? Why is a strong church important? That's another important question to ask. Why is it so important that a church be strong? And then, does it make a difference where I attend? So, let's make sure that we're clear in what we are discussing. We are not talking about denominations. We are not talking about liberal or institutional churches of Christ, and we are not talking about non-institutional churches of Christ. We are talking about what God wants a church to be. We're talking about what God expects of us, what God demands of us, and will not expect any less of us than to be what he would have us to be. There is clearly a need for a strong church. In fact, that concerns pleasing God. It concerns pleasing Christ. In fact, the purpose of the church, what is it? But to give glory to God. In Ephesians 3 and verse 21, the apostle writes, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The purpose of this congregation is to give God glory, to give Jesus Christ the glory. When a church is complete, it's going to be well-pleasing to God. God's going to be pleased with when the church is complete. In writing to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13 and verse 21, we read, equip you in every good thing to do his will. God has equipped, he says. God has equipped. God has equipped this congregation for doing his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. In fact, that phrase in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, we read about the church of God. In Romans 16 and verse 16, we read about the churches of Christ. This of God, this of Christ, simply means that it belongs to Him. It shows possession. It shows that we are following God, that we are following what Christ has commanded of us, what God expects of us. It affects the individual strength and weaknesses of a congregation. Think about the weaknesses that were at Corinth. It caused a brother to continue in sin, and it affected others in that congregation. And so Paul is writing to them, and specifically in chapter 5, in dealing with that situation, that problem that they had there. Paul warns that weakness in doctrine will lead an individual or lead a congregation astray. In fact, his warning to the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter is on that order. He says that even from among themselves there would arise some who would draw away disciples after them. And is that not also why he is writing to the Galatians when he says to them, I'm surprised that you're deserting the gospel, but not really deserting him, but for another gospel, which is not really another. But some have confused you, have distorted the truth, twisted it, turned it into their own desires and their own effects. How does this affect us? How will it affect us? Well, preaching that says little, that doesn't really address the issues that are in existence in the congregation, preaching that does not exist the or does not address the issues that are in the brotherhood, so to speak. Though that kind of teaching, that kind of preaching, is not going to strengthen us, but is going to cause us to be weaker than we should be. It's going to weaken our faith. You know, what we see other congregations do and think, do we think that it's okay? Why are they doing those things? Well, ought to be the question that we're asking yourself. We grew up, in fact, I certainly did, grew up hearing about denominationalism, the issues that were affecting the church at the time, about divorce and remarriage, about worldliness and these things. What if our children, we do not grow up hearing about those kind of things? What's it going to do to us spiritually? What if our emphasis is on social things? And I understand that we are a social community, this congregation. But if our focus is on social things and social things only, is that going to help us to be stronger? Romans 14 and verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Our focus shouldn't be on eating and drinking. No, those things, in fact, Paul tells others that do they not have houses in which to eat? Our focus really ought to be on righteousness, on peace with brothers and sisters and peace with God and joy in the Holy Spirit. We ought to be the happiest people in the world because we have a relationship with God that not very many other people do have. And that we ought to be encouraged to have that same relationship that we have. Do we stay with one of these churches for a while and then in a short time? If we stay with a congregation that is weak, what's that going to do in a short time in our lives? And how is it going to affect us as a Christian? In fact, weak churches are a breeding ground for error. Again, Acts 20, that's what Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders. They need to take notice of themselves and those things that are going on in the congregation and make sure that the truth is held to. You see, knowledge strengthens and it prevents apostasy. There is a resurgence, at least has come to my notice here recently because of some things that I've been involved in. A resurgence in the AD 70 doctrine. It is a travesty that churches of Christ have become affected by that. Some have been become dominated by this doctrine. We need to make sure that the truth is being preached. And that's why Paul warned the Ephesian elders to be watching those things. You see, knowledge of God's word is going to prevent this kind of apostasy. In 2 Peter 3, in verses 16 through 18, Peter writes, 2 Peter 3, verses 16 through 18, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scripture. I want you to notice there, they don't just distort the hard things that Paul said, they distort all of the scriptures. The 70 AD doctrine distorts the scriptures, all of them. And he says, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. You see, elders are to watch and they're to refute error. Elders are to be, Titus is told in chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So I've been spending a lot of time reading about the 70 AD doctrine. I heard it about several years ago. In fact, it became very prominent during my teenage years. It was debated then. I'm reading some of those debates. I'm looking at those things. I have even been discussing with some of those individuals who hold to this doctrine, these things, just to be aware of what's being said and how it's being said and how the scriptures are being treated. Because we need to be aware. We want to be able to stamp out error wherever it may be found. Those who tolerate error help spread it. We need to be careful not to tolerate error. Weak churches are fertile soil for worldliness. Strength in the scriptures help us to be separated from the world. Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship have right or light with darkness? In verse 17, he goes on to say, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. You know, if the teaching is soft on worldliness, if the preaching is soft on worldliness, then the congregation is going to be soft on worldliness. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Paul condemning the Corinthians for the man that is among them that is in sin. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? This sin that you're tolerating, this sin that you're in fact bragging about is going to affect the entire congregation, he's saying. We just keep going with things. Prom was a big deal. Immodesty. Immodesty is rampant. Not just in the world, but in the church itself. We need to be observing how we dress and how we appear in public. The movies that we watch. In fact, when I was in the Marine Corps, it was the first time that I ran into somebody who was a member of the church that thought social drinking was an okay thing. And since then, I have found it in numerous places. As a young person growing up, that was the farthest thing from my mind. Those things will affect a congregation. They will destroy a congregation. Weak churches are problems waiting to happen. We need to realize that. Corinth was going further than they wanted, weren't they? Or further than they realized they were going. It created a soft setting, tolerant. Maybe they were becoming tolerant of softer preaching, lack of discipline, weak leadership. The end results is that problems there, they had problems that we do not want. They were made up of weak members. Maybe they would accept anyone. They weren't concerned about what the preaching was like. In fact, they got upset because there was strong preaching. The teaching that was done, maybe they didn't want those who were holding to the doctrine to be preaching or teaching, and so they were finding softer fellows to do the teaching. And Paul talks about this, people who wanted to have their ears tickled. And if you're in a congregation like that, you'll see sin and not be able to do anything about it. We don't want that here. What are the marks of a strong church? What makes a strong church strong? Distinctive preaching. They preach the word and they preach all of it. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter writes, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it as with his strength, which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." And Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 2, says, "Preach the word." He doesn't say, "Preach your opinion, preach your thinking, preach your feelings." Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. When they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it, preach it anyway. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then writing to Titus, Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 8, "Sound in speech," talking about him being, or young men being sound in speech, "which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." We don't want the world to have things to say about us that are bad, that are true about us as far as sin is concerned. And then in Acts 20 and verse 27, when Paul was telling the Ephesian elders, in fact, those that had gathered there with him before he proceeded on to his to Jerusalem, he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." I didn't hold anything back. And when I stand before God, I want to be the kind of preacher who did not hold anything back. I want to be the kind of elder who was seeking out those who needed help, seeking out those who needed encouragement, seeking out those who needed building up, seeking out those who needed more understanding and more strength in the gospel. In fact, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is doing this very thing, declaring the whole purpose of God when he writes the first letter to the Corinthians. He's dealing with the issues that are taking place there. And he doesn't hold anything back on it. You know, soft preaching may be hard to identify. It's not what one says that makes him soft. It's what he doesn't say that makes him soft. The kind of preaching a church has says a lot about the elders and the members. Members of a congregation ought to demand scriptural preaching. The elders of a congregation, because they are the pastors, they are the shepherds of the flock, ought to demand that the preacher preach the scriptures. Strong leadership, strong elders are those who are guarding those in the faith. We're to protect them. Titus 1 verses 5 through 9 and verse 13 clearly indicate that they're guarding souls. Protecting souls and holding them sound in the faith. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we're told that the elders are to be watching over the souls of men, because they're going to give an account. Going to give an account not only of themselves, but of those who have been under their charge. And then he suggests that those who are under their charge not make it difficult for the elders so that they can give a good report. You know what? I don't want to stand before God and not only give an account for myself, but give an account for those who are under my charge and have to give a bad account. I want to be able to give a good account. I want to say the members that I have served with and for were the best that I could have possibly ever found anywhere on earth. Acts 20 again. When he's talking to the Ephesian elders, he's warning them about dangers going to come. Elders have a responsibility to see dangers and to be prepared for those dangers. They need to see those dangers coming. That's why I've been spending so much time studying this idea of the 70 AD doctrine, because I know it's a danger. In fact, I wrote a little apology on my Facebook page because a gentleman that I friended is teaching this error and has used that to do that very thing. I feel so horrible. I friended him simply because I knew his sister and I thought a lot of her. I don't think so much so highly any longer. See, men will disappoint you. God never does. God never does. Elders need to be strong. They need to demand that truth is preached. They need to stand behind the truth that is preached then also. And they need to act upon it. If I ever become the kind of elder that licks his finger and then sticks it in the air to see which wind wind is blowing, you need to get rid of me. Because that's not the kind of elder that we need. That's not the kind of leaders that you need. We need faithful, committed, godly members. I think we got some here, and I appreciate them. I appreciate the teaching that's going on and the assistance that has been provided by so many in this congregation. I love you. I appreciate you. I am so thankful to be a part of this congregation. I'm thankful that you've allowed me to be an elder here. It tells a lot about a church when you just look at the members. What are the members like? What do you find when you talk with the members? When you spend time with them, what are they like? It's going to say a lot about the congregation that you're involved with at that point in time. Those that are regarded as members are to be faithful. Faithful to death, Paul say, or John writes in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Faithful to death, who will stand for the faith all of the time. These are individuals who are dedicated, as Paul talks about in Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to a measure to each, has allotted to each a measure of faith. We need godly members. 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 10, Paul writes, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to God. And I understand it's talking about women, but everyone who is a part of this congregation ought to be godly. There ought to be God-likeness. I just seen last night, I had a sermon idea. I had a sermon idea on a sheet of paper. It said, when did I become like my father? I was thinking about my dad. From time to time, I'll look in the mirror and I'll say, wow, there's Dad. Think about that implying to God, our Father. Am I becoming like my Father in heaven? When did I become like Him? I need to become like Him more and more every day. and the family relationships. And I think that this class we're doing on Sunday mornings and the adult class is focused on that very idea of the relationship, the family relationship, the community as a community of believers here in this place is focused on, and Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 and 6. Is discipline practiced? Well, there are a number of passages, 1 Corinthians 5 in particular, verses 1 through 13. Paul addresses that to the Corinthians, that they needed to discipline this individual who had his father's wife. Put him out, that he might become ashamed. And then he writes the second letter to tell him to take him back before he becomes so grieved that he's lost completely. Or Paul writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3 in verses 6 through 15. And what to do there in that situation. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. We must pray all the time and about these things and about the discipline that is practiced. When it is not practiced, you're asking for problems. Again, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole or the entire lump of dough? And there must be a stand against sin and worldliness. That idea of stand means you are in opposition to it and that you deal with it. Worldliness, things like modesty in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 and 10. Paul writes here to women in particular, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves in proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, I understand he only addresses women in that particular passage, but I think it applies to men as well. They can be immodest as well. And we need to be careful about those things. And the idea of modesty there is to draw attention to oneself. Am I wearing something just to draw attention? Am I exposing myself in a way to draw attention to myself? Or the idea of dancing, going to the prom. Galatians 5 talks about lasciviousness, and that's where these things would fall in line. Lasciviousness. The unchaste handling of one another. Or social drinking. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, Peter says, for the time already is past, or already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I want you to understand here that in this passage, Peter addresses three different aspects of drinking. Anyone that you could be involved in, he addresses in this passage, and he says it is something that was to have been carried out when you were carrying out the desires of the Gentiles, when you were in your world away from God. And we need to take a stand on issues. Imagine the church at Corinth or Colossae or Corinth using men who taught error on circumcision or who were soft on dealing with teachers of error. What would have happened to those congregations? What would happen to the congregation here if we were soft on those things that are being taught by some? Today, brethren, are used preachers who teach error and don't see any problem with it, don't see any danger in those things. And some just simply don't care. We can't be that way. We can't have that attitude. So where should I attend? Well, I should look for a strong church. I have met some individuals who will move from one place to another, and they move, and then they decide to find a church. Friends, decide where you're going to go to church, and then decide whether you're going to move or not. I have already decided in my life, for me and for my family, that I wouldn't take certain trips because there was no place to worship God. I was going to be gone on Sunday. You know, some people have this idea that it's okay to take a vacation. When I'm going on vacation, I take a vacation from God. I haven't found that in the Scriptures. When I take a vacation, I don't take one from God. We should not take a vacation from God. That's still going to be the Lord's Day, and I need to be there with saints to worship and to praise my God. He's provided me the ability to take that vacation, hasn't He? And so why would I forget Him at that time? It just doesn't make any sense to, in my mind anyway, it doesn't make any sense. Remember, I'm not supposed to be preaching my opinion. Here's the wrong approach, I think. The location's close. I'm just going to go there because it's close. It's convenient. People are there that I know and I like them. Well, that's not really a good choice, is it? There ought to be people there you like. There ought to be maybe people there you know. But there ought to be people there you get to know. Well, the people are friendly. Well, but is that the approach? I think the right approach, the wise approach is this congregation a strong congregation? That means I may need to sit down with the elders and discuss the work of the church and what they're doing and what's going on in the congregation to see if it is actually what I would consider a strong church. Do they deal with sin and error? Do they practice discipline? Now, those are kind of questions that I, as a prospective member, would want to ask the elders, the leaders of the congregation. I might even want to ask some of the members about those things. Do we just accept anyone without any kind of questions? And lastly, will I be weaker or stronger from attending there? Those are the kind of things that I ought to consider when I'm looking for a church. And I want to leave you with this. Are we the church God would have us to be? Are we? Is your life what God would have it to be? If it's not, today is the day to change. The opportunity is yours. You can become a child of God this morning. You can have every sin you have ever committed washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you'll confess Him as Lord, as the Son of God, if you'll be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you can have the salvation that is only in Christ Jesus. And maybe you've done that, but you're not living the way you should. Maybe you just have problems and you need some prayers. Please let us know. Come forward as we stand and sing.